Praise the Lord. We're going to be going to two primary places in Scripture today, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Hebrews 11, we're going to go there first. Then we're going to go to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And we're going to look at some verses in Exodus chapters 8 through 10. Now, I hope that most of us know the most important thing that you and I can do on this earth is please God. Amen? And if you please God, it doesn't really matter who you might displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't really matter who you please, right? I mean, ultimately. And the way that you please God is to believe God. No matter what else you do, if you don't believe God, you can't please God. Hebrews 11:6 says it like this, and it's on the front of your bulletin there. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, suppose that you were to say a lot of nice things about me, you know. But then you said, but there's one thing about you, Pastor, I don't like. I can't believe what you say. I don't believe what you say. Well, friends, and it really doesn't matter what else you might say, right? If you don't believe, if I'm not a person of my word. See, we can all come to church every week after week after week, and we say all kinds of nice things about God. God is good. God is great. He's love. He's kind. He's this. He's that. But if we don't believe God, then we're basically saying we don't believe the Bible and we don't trust God.
That's right.
If we don't believe the word. And it takes faith to do that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is trusting God's word to the point that we don't just say, okay, that's good, that's the word, but we trust it to the point where it becomes part of our life. We obey what the word says. And the primary reason to trust Jesus and have faith is because of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. See how all that works together? Last week in this series of victorious that we're talking about, I talked about the victory of love. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the battle belongs to the Lord. And today I want to talk about the victory of faith. The victory of faith. Friends, we have the victory in Christ Jesus in our life. See, we have to know that. There's so many things that we need to have in our minds so that we know these things. So if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I want to read verses 25 through 28. And these verses are particularly talk about the faith of Moses. Everybody say Moses. Moses, right? Verse 25. He chose, this is Moses, to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Father, this is your holy word today. We thank you, Lord, that it's amazing, that it's powerful, that sharper, the Bible says, than a two-edged sword. God, this word today, I know that it can fill our mind with good things. I know, Lord, that it can excite us and, Lord, make us go, wow, at what we find in the Bible. But, Lord, I pray that it motivates us, Lord, to not be a hearer only today, but to be a doer of everything that your word says, to have faith, Lord, so that we can please you in this life and all the days of our life. In Christ's name, everybody said, amen. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, let's be clear about something. Sin is our biggest problem. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you may be a rich sinner or a poor sinner. You might be a young sinner or an old sinner. You might be a moral sinner or an immoral sinner or religious or atheist, but something needs to be done about sin, right? I don't expect anybody in Congress to stand up and say, you know, the problem with our country is sin. I wouldn't expect a professor in a secular Ivy League school, for the most part, to say, sirs, I found the problem with mankind. It's sin. I wouldn't expect anybody to come running out of a laboratory with a test tube and say, hey, I know what the problem is with all sickness and disease and everything. You know, it's sin. Even the Security Council of the UN is not going to say the problem in the world, the problem between nations is sin. Right? But you and I know that it's a problem when you and I know the answer. You know, in our country and other countries, there's a war on poverty, a war on equality, race wars, immigration wars, and rumors of wars. This is last day stuff that we hear about in the news, we read every day. But what we really need is a war on sin.
Amen.
And friends, if that would happen, how much better would this whole world be, right?
Amen.
Years ago, there were 80 soldiers from Fort Nix were fighting a forest fire, a fire that had gotten out of control. They were trapped. They were sure to die. The flames were all around them. They couldn't find a way out. Unknown to them, a pilot was flying a light plane over where they were, swooping back and forth several times until he dropped three weighted notes from the cockpit to the middle of those 80 soldiers. Those notes gave direction to these men how they could escape from where they were, because the pilot had seen from above a flame-lined corridor through which they could get through and they could escape. So when those guys read this, they didn't question the pilot's authority. They didn't argue with who that guy was and who does he think he is to tell us what to do. They simply dropped all their tools and all their stuff, and they made it through that corridor, and every one of them was saved because they believed the message from above. Friends, every time we come together, we look in God's word, we open it up, we are getting a message from above. God knows our situation. God knows the way that we need to go. And the Bible says that faith gives us the victory in our life. And we must continually fight the fight of faith. How many know that? But we can be victorious in this. Now, the first part of Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Now, let me get this in your minds here as we get started. Egypt in the Bible is synonymous with sin. Egypt is a picture of the land of bondage, the land of sin, the land of darkness, the land of tradition. And it's used symbolically in the Bible as a picture of a sinful world. And therefore, Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, is used symbolically in the Bible to represent the devil, who tries to keep us in the land of bondage, keep us in the land of darkness. Now, God had told Moses on the mountain, I am choosing you, Moses, to lead my people out of Egypt. So I want you to go down there and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, we know that Pharaoh refused, and we have a picture here of anybody who decides to be saved, anyone who wants to get out of the world, out of darkness, and be saved. They come against the stubbornness of the devil who does not want to let us go. Amen? So look with me to the book of Exodus, and let's see how this played out. I want to show you how Pharaoh, who represents the devil, suggested four compromises to try to keep the children of Israel from getting to the promised land, because we face the same four. Exodus 8:1 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. Well, Pharaoh said no. So God amps up his discomfort level. And there's the Nile River turns to blood. There is a plague of frogs and gnats and flies until Pharaoh and all the people have had enough. And then he calls them back in. And he begins to, you know, talk to Moses and Aaron. Aaron is with Moses as his brother, as his mouthpiece. And so here's how it looks. Verses 25 and 26 says this. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? Underscore that part where Pharaoh says, okay, just go ahead and sacrifice to God here in the land. Here's the first compromise when we want to live a life of faith, to serve God with uncommitted worship. Which land is he talking about here? He's talking about the land of Egypt. Remember, Egypt represents sin. Pharaoh represents the devil. Pharaoh says, listen, well, this is all right if you want to be religious. It's all right if you want to go to church and worship God, but just do it right here in Egypt. Just do it here. Don't make a clean break with the world. Don't come out of Egypt. Just stay here in the land of darkness and superstition and slavery and the land of bondage and just worship God right here. This means getting saved if you want to, but don't break off the yoke of darkness. Don't break off your connection with sin. Try to enjoy both worlds. That's what he's saying. He still wants to control them. See, you can take the things of Egypt and refine them and fix them up. You can make it look religious. You can dress Egypt up. You can decorate it. Pharaoh says, but just don't desert Egypt. Just don't give up on everything that's in the world. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that when God calls us to be saved, the devil will come along in the first compromise and say, it's all right for you to be religious. If there's no repentance, no new birth, no divine change, just be religious. See, the devil doesn't mind you being religious. As a matter of fact, he's in favor of it. The devil had rather you be religious than lost. Rather, you know, just be a church goer instead of a church doer. You know, this building is not the church, we're the church. The church is the people. We get to have a nice building and property that we can, you know, come together. See, the addict or the drunkard, they're a bad advertisement for the devil. You know, that's not living a life. That's just surviving. And just so you know, for this to make sense to you, the first temptation in the Garden of Eden was a religious temptation. Satan said to Eve, eat this forbidden fruit, then your eyes will be open, and what? You'll be like God. That's religious temptation. That's the same as people that are trying to be good to get God's favor, or the big man in the sky, whatever, how they frame it. See, that's not a temptation to fall down. That's a temptation to fall up, to be like God, to be better than everybody, to be religious. That's a religious temptation. The devil can send people to hell from the pew just as much as he can send them to hell from the gutter. It all depends on how we're going to do this. See, it makes no difference to him as long as you stay in Egypt. So long as you have education rather than regeneration. So long as you just keep turning over a new leaf instead of getting a new life in Christ. Amen? There are millions of people who have taken religion, tacked it onto their lives, but they're still in Egypt. They're not in the promised land. They're not living the great life that God has for them. There's no break with the world, and there has been no redemption, no deliverance. They are very religious, but they are very lost. Amen? Now, Satan wants to make us believe that all peoples of all faiths should just come together. But remember, the Lord said, you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. Okay? Now, again, let me just, the other side of that, we're in this world, but we're not of it. We got work to do in this world. Now, most people need to turn from religion to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Remember this, it's a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. So the devil, Pharaoh, says, listen, yeah, okay, I get it. You people are different. You're Israelites, and you say that you're God's chosen. Just stay here. One of the compromises that the devil would like us to make to serve God is with uncommitted worship. No. God's called us out of darkness into his light. He's called us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? So the first compromise is to serve God with uncommitted worship. The second compromise is still in Exodus chapter 8, but go to verse 28. Pharaoh said, listen, I will let you go to offer sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Sounds like the devil, right? So this is just what I'm calling the compromise to serve God with an uncommitted will. That's maybe not the best word, but it started with W, and all my things are going to start with W here because maybe we'll remember it better. So Pharaoh's desire was, hey, you can go, just don't go too far. You know, this is like borderline Christianity. It's a great tool of the devil. A man that is neither in nor out for God, he has no power at all for anything, but to make trouble. He's not respected by anybody in the world, not respected by anybody in the church. You know, just kind of in the middle. Lot is a perfect example of a borderline believer. You remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? Lot's people and Abraham's people, their workers were kind of getting through a lot of trouble because they had abundant sheep and goats and everything was kind of getting on. And Abraham, the man of God, said, listen, Lot, we've got all this property out here. You choose where you want to go. Take your people over there so our folks won't keep fighting. So if you read the narrative in the book of Genesis, it says Lot chose this land. And I forget the name of it, but he chose this land. And then it has this statement. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Which means every day he woke up and got his cup of coffee, whatever they drank, and just stretching out there, he sees Sodom. The fires are burning. The noise is loud. The excitement is there. Before he goes to bed at night, he sees the same thing. He hears everybody whooping and hollering. And after many years, the next time we keep turning these pages, Abraham goes through some stuff. And the next time we find Lot, the Bible says Lot is sitting at the city gate. That means he's not just living in Sodom. He's one of the leaders there. He's worked his way up, whatever, how that was. And he's respected to have somebody that people can trust. He's there. And we know that the end of that story, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that, you know, Lot barely escaped from death. His wife turned and turned to a pillar of salt. I mean, friends, listen, we all know too well how Satan ruined his life and testimony and how things turn out for him and his family. Is he tries the same strategy with us. He'll say, be a Christian, but just don't go too far. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be one of those narrow-minded Christians that just believe everything the Bible says. Don't be fanatical. Be sane and sensible in your religious life. And just so you know here, God does not want you camped out in the wilderness. He wants you to go all the way to the promised land. He wants you to leave Egypt completely, the world completely, and go all the way to the promised land. a land that the Bible says is flowing with milk and honey. The devil is saying, if you're going to be saved, don't be a fanatic about it. Whatever you do, don't be Pentecostal. Don't speak in tongues. Don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Don't pray for miracles. Just keep your Christianity to yourself. Just be quiet when you talk about God. Respect other people have a different way to get to God. Go ahead and be saved. Just don't go very far. Just settle down in the suburbs of sin. And once you get out and you settle down, you'll see that Egypt is still close enough. If you want to come back, you come back. You see how subtle that is? And there are a lot of people, I think, who do this. They maybe don't mean to do it. They want to be saved because they certainly don't want to go to hell. They know enough about that. They're like the little kid who prayed, Lord, make me good. Not too good, just good enough so that I don't get a spanking. And I think there are a lot of people like that maybe went down, got saved, and they got their fire insurance, and they just keep living the way they've always lived. I don't know, friends. I read the Bible that says the Lord just takes us and begins to do a work in us by his Holy Spirit, and we begin to look like what the fruit of the Spirit talks about. We begin to be Jesus to people in the flesh, not literally, but you understand that we speak like him, we talk like him, we treat them that way. Now, in Exodus 11, verse 7, it says the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The Bible says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's in 2 Corinthians 6. And the problem, you know, like I said, with some folks, certainly nobody here, that they get saved, they do want to love the Lord. I think they do want to get well, but they stay so close to Egypt, you can't tell the difference. Where the Lord... The Bible says the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Billy Sunday said to speak of a worldly Christian is strange. You might as well talk about a heavenly devil. You talk about someone who is miserable. It's a person who's come to the edge of Egypt and camped right there in the wilderness. They got just enough religion, from being, happy. And they've got just enough of the world to keep them from being happy in Christ. They're miserable. Jesus talked about this. In the book of Revelation to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, he said, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I'm one of those guys that I like black hot coffee. That's what I drink. I was going through a coffee place a couple months ago, and I happened to get to the place where you give your order, and I saw the persons before me order. It was still on the screen there. And they were getting a coffee with six sugars and four creams, and I thought, that's not coffee. That's getting closer to something that's called dessert, right? I mean, so when I drink my hot coffee, and I'm just sipping it more than drinking it, it gets to that certain temperature, it's too cold. I'm not going to drink it. I'm just going to spit it out. How many know what I'm talking about? The Lord is saying, listen, he's looking at this Laodicean church, which can be representative of last days, the Bible says. And God says, listen, you're not for me. You're not really against me. You're straddling the fence. You've come out of Egypt, but you're lukewarm. And God says, that makes me sick. Go all the way out. Go all the way to the promised land. Keep on going. Lukewarm Christians are the alibi of the lost. We're a disgrace to grace when we're lukewarm toward Christ. Come on, man, jump in. I don't have a whole lot of memories of my father because he died when I was young, when he was young. But I remember that his parents and his brother, they had this place we called the camp. And guess what it was? It was a camp. They had nice little houses there. It was on a lake. And we would go there, and that's where we all learned to swim and water ski and fish and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one time we went, and my dad's driving the car. We had this brown old station wagon thing. And I remember my dad drove as far as he could right where the dock was. He didn't say anything, but he stopped the car. He shut it off. He jumped out of the door, and he just ran down. And while he's running, he's taking his shirt off and he's kicking his shoes off, and he ran, and he just jumped off the end of the dock. He was all in to get in that water, Friends, God wants us all in. That was our theme last year, all in. That's right. See, if the devil cannot get you to serve God with uncommitted worship, he's trying to get you to get uncommitted will where, hey, if it's convenient, I'll, do whatever for the Lord. But, I'm still kind of too much. You understand what I'm saying here? This is how the devil operates. You know, our life of faith, we got to take it all. We got to have faith all the time. We got to have faith to be saved, faith to be healed, faith to be overcomers. It takes our faith, which is what? Trusting in what God's word says and applying it to our lives. Now in Exodus 10, check this out. The devil's not done. If he can't get you to with uncommitted worship, he's got something else up his sleeve. So look at this. Then Moses and Aaron, this is Exodus 10, verse 8. Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, because in between all of this is what I'm telling you, are the plagues that are happening. And so listen, he says, go worship the Lord your God. He said, but tell me who's going. Moses answered, will you go? Moses answered, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you're bent on evil. You read other things. He's trying to act like he's scared that the kids are going to have trouble out there if they do this. In verse 9, he said, no, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that is what you've been asking for. Here's a compromise to serve God with an uncommitted witness. Pharaoh said, well, it's all right for the men to go, but don't take everyone. I'm afraid for them. Sure he is. He's trying to keep them from taking their entire family. And see, the devil hates family religion, my friend. If the devil can't keep you from being saved, if the devil can't keep you from leaving Egypt and going all the way to the promised land, he'll try to get you to leave someone behind. We need to learn the lesson this morning from the word of God that when Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt, he took everybody with him. Are we? Are we taking our loved ones with us? And I know that we can't make people come with us, right? Some of you have children that aren't where they need to be with the Lord, or grandchildren, or loved ones, maybe even a husband or wife that's not, you're not sure. Well, friends, we need to keep praying for them. We need to keep trusting, because the Bible puts an emphasis upon household religion. Remember in Acts, the 16th chapter, when Paul and Silas were in prison and God sent this earthquake to shake the prison, and the prison guard got under conviction. He came in with the light and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How many remember that? And we quote that, Acts 16:31. We say it all the time, but we don't quote it all. It says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That's what it says. But that's not all that it says. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, and you and your household.
Amen.
They did believe and they were saved. Let me give you another verse in Genesis 7, verse 1. When the ark was ready, God said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. No, it's not enough for you to get in the ark. You're righteous, and I appreciate that, but get your whole family in there. The amazing thing to me about that story, and I don't know how it actually might have looked in reality, but Moses built that ark and preached for 120 years. This wasn't an overnight thing that just woofed it. So while he's building the ark, he's preaching. And I guess the animals are starting to gather, or they're starting to round them up and all the food. I don't know about you, but kids love animals. Kids love to go to the zoo. And I read that story and I think not one child from that generation got on the ark with Noah. None of them believed. Now, maybe their parents wouldn't let them believe and wouldn't let them go because they said, that old guy's crazy. That thing that he built is only going to kill you. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us all that stuff, but I can see that happening, right? All those years that I did youth ministry, there were some wonderful students that I had who their parents didn't like them coming to church and doing all the things that we did with church. They were trying to hold them back. And if they disciplined their kids for anything, they disciplined from not letting them come to youth group or youth trip or something like that. Friends, I tell you, to keep people from the things of God, that's a bad thing.
Amen.
And see, Satan knows that. Think of all the big battles that we're fighting just in our country right now, friends. They have to do with children and young people.
Yeah.
This abortion thing. This transgender thing. Think about it. You know, if all these kids buy into this stuff and they get all these sex change things, they're not going to be able to have kids. I mean, all these utopia, you know, all of these, you know, far-fetched movies that they see where people can't have kids and all this. Well, friends, it's playing out in our eyes.
Yeah.
Then you look at the other side of this, and the Lord says, blesses the man who has children and has his quiver full. Why are they blessed? Because those children could be trained to be a force against the devil. Amen? And that's what the Lord wants. Now, if you've raised your children in the Lord, then you keep praying and trusting God. Promise that they will come back to the Lord, as the Bible says. And maybe for some people, the reason that their loved ones aren't saved is because some of these people are camped just outside of Egypt, and they don't see much difference with the world and the person that goes to church. Okay? That's just a reality. I know that from growing up as a kid. Catherine Booth was the wife of William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. Everybody with me on that? You, church history, you know that. At one point, William Booth was on trial because of some of the things that he was doing to reach people, reach the lost, which he did a great job with. They were trying to, put him on trial for something. And Catherine, his wife, is up in the balcony. And when they said, "William Booth, will you do what we tell you to do?" And Catherine Booth stood up and waved her handkerchief. And she said, "William, say no." I could see some of you ladies doing that. "William, say no. Honey, say no. We're going to do it God's way, not the religious way." That's what's happening here. Because he was doing all kinds of things that they didn't understand, but he was reaching people for Christ. And just so you know, our little saying, "heart to God, hand to man," comes from an original Salvation Army saying that they had way back in its earliest days. And I like that. A group by the name of Jeff Moore in the Distance wrote a song about heart to God, hand to man. And it just always stuck with me that that's who we need to be in God. Now, did you know that what Catherine Booth, this little saint of God, prayed? She said, "God, I will not stand before you without all my children." No wonder every one of Catherine Booth's children were saved and became preachers of the gospel. She had a stubborn determination and a will that said, "God, I will not stand before you without my kids." Friends, some of us need to have that determination. Because, you can homeschool your kids. You can keep your kids in the little orbit where you can know everything they do. But one day, they're going to get out in the world. And mom and dad won't be there. And if you just only taught them to listen to mom and dad but not listen to God, then they're going to have some trouble. Amen. Come on, I'm preaching the gospel here. I've seen it happen. We were strict parents. Nancy and I, we homeschooled them for a few years. We didn't have a TV in our house because we didn't want one. And every time we'd go somewhere, our kids, man, they would just want to watch TV. Because I'm not saying all of TV is bad. I'm not saying all social media. You understand? We're supposed to raise our children up in the way that they should go. Little girls need to be trained up to be young women of God. Little boys need to be trained up to be young men of God. Friends, I tell you, you can see when they're young what kind of things that they're going to be able to do in this life. You can see if they're a little bit mechanical. You can see if they're a little bit musical. You can see if they're outgoing. You can see if they're shy. There's so many things that we can see when they're little that we can begin to make sure that we kind of steer them toward that way and so that they, so God can take them from there, because one day, they're going to leave. And unfortunately, sometimes when they leave, they go all the way, not to the promised land, but the other direction. Yep. How many know God can bring them back?
Amen.
It's God's desire. So I'm telling you that, but I'm telling you what the devil tries to do. He tries to break up families. He tries to keep us from going. He tries to keep us from going on all the way. Then if he can't do that, he'll try to get us to leave some loved ones behind. But Moses wasn't buying it. He wouldn't take the salvation compromise or the separation compromise. He wouldn't take the soul winning compromise. And he said, "We're going. We're going all the way, and all of us are going." Well, the devil is not still, he's still not done. Check this out. Now we're in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. The Pharaoh, the old devil, final compromise. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind." And Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind." I like that. I like the boldness that I see. He's going to do it God's way, period. Here's the last compromise, is to serve God with uncommitted wealth. What Pharaoh said was this: if you're going all the way, and if you're going, well, at least leave your stuff here. And when the devil can't hinder you from leaving the kingdom of darkness, he tries to sabotage your influence by good, by saying, just keep invested in the world. You know, don't take, you know, leave your substances behind. That's what he's talking about here. They're flocks or herds that represents a material wealth. It takes substance to serve God. And the Israelites, nor we, can serve God acceptably without personal sacrifice. What a fast one the devil has pulled on so many people. They've gotten saved. They're committed Christians. Except one thing. God has never really got a hold of their wealth. And there are many Christians who not only believe in separation of church and state, but they believe in separation of church and business. And they don't want their wealth committed to the Lord. And the devil's very clever. The devil knows that if God doesn't have your treasure, he really doesn't have your heart. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. You know, sometimes when you talk about money, and I probably don't talk about it enough, but most of the time if preachers talk about it, someone will say, I wish you'd quit talking about money all the time and just preach the Bible. Well, just so you know, if I preach the Bible as much as, preach about money as much as in the Bible, you'd probably think I did preach it every Sunday. One out of every six verses in the four Gospels deal with the right and wrong relationship of man to material possessions. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus gave dealt with man's relationship with material things and his right and wrong use of money and resources and stuff. And Moses knew that he could not separate his wealth from his God. Psalms 50, verses 10 through 12, tell us what Moses is probably thinking about. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is the Lord speaking. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. And so I know that we say, well, Pastor, I earned it. Well, you did. But whose strength did you get to earn it? Whose raw material? Whose brain? Whose breath? Whose water? Whose air? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If we would only learn that tithing is not something that we do for God, it's something God does for us. The Bible says in Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Amen. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the word says. I'm not preaching this fourth point because, our finance is bad. I know we've missed a couple Sundays, but you folks are generous. We're doing fine. This is not about what the church needs. This is about what you need and I need. We need God's blessing. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, are you saying that the little old lady living on Social Security ought to tithe? Well, I'll say God doesn't need the money, but she needs the blessing. When I came in this morning, this was interesting. Robert Missel met me at the door, and he gave me an authentic widow's mite. I mean, you can hardly see it. It's so small. You know, about the only person Jesus commended in the Bible about money was the woman who gave all that she had, which was two mites, which two of them together equals about a penny. Now, Robert said, this might be worth more than a penny because it's uncirculated and I don't know. I'm more likely to lose this little thing than anything else. But friends, the reality is, and I'm serious about this, is that we can do more with 9/10 of our funds with God's blessing than we all can do. The best financial advisor, whatever, it's best for God to be in charge. Amen. Now the tithe, let me just continue this thought. The tithe is only symbolic of the Lord. Don't get the idea that, okay, you've given your 10% to the Lord. You can do whatever you want with the rest of it. That's not what this is about. It's you give your 10th so that the Lord blesses that and he gives you wisdom how to deal with the rest.
That's right. Amen.
It belongs to God. The tithe, the 10th is only your indication that you want to obey God and desire his blessing on everything that you have. And I don't believe that we can ever have this victory in this part of our spiritual life unless we're willing, to go all the way and don't leave our wealth back in the world, back in Egypt. We take it with us. Now, another thing about this is the animals speak of the blood sacrifice. This is important. The devil knows that pleasing God is impossible if it is not consecrated by blood. Any service to God without the shed blood of Christ applied to the worshiper is unacceptable. So there had to be sacrifices. And this is kind of pointing toward Christ's sacrifice for us. I like what Moses said. He said, our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. It's all going with us. And everybody's going with us. And we're not just going in Egypt. We're not just going in the wilderness. We're going all the way to the promised land. We're all going all the way. And everything we've got is going with us. Now, I would say if that would happen with this generation in which we're living, with all of us, you know what would happen if all of us had this attitude against all of these temptations? It would be called revival.
Amen?
Now, go back to Hebrews where we started. Let me wind this up. Look again at verse 27. How did Moses do this? How did he stand in front of the mightiest king on the face of the earth, Pharaoh, and have the audacity to confront him in such a way? The writer of Hebrews tells us by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He saw another king. He had his eyes on the invisible king, the only wise God, immortal, invisible. He saw God by faith. And how can a man see the invisible? By faith. And when you see the invisible, you know the unknowable. When you know the unknowable, you'll be able to do the impossible. When you see the invisible, you'll know the unknowable. And when you know the unknowable, you'll be able to, you know, the better way to say that is you'll be able to allow God to do the impossible things that only he can do in and through your life. And that's exactly what Moses did because he had his eyes upon God. Do you know the reason sometimes that we're afraid of anything is because we're not afraid of God. We don't have the fear of the Lord. I'm not talking we're afraid of God. He's going to squash us at any moment or take us out. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking this healthy respect. Pharaoh disputed every inch of Israel's desire to get out of Egypt. And Satan is going to dispute every inch of movement on your life that you want to get away from this world and be fully consecrated to God. He's going to fight you every step of the way. That's why this theme this year, victory, is so important. We need to be victorious, not just over sin to get saved, not just over this or that. We need God's victory over all the days of our life, over every issue that we face. He sought to keep them in the land. Then he wanted to keep them near the land. Then he wanted to, you know, keep part of them back and not all of them go. Then he wanted their stuff. I see the devil still does that. And when you fear the Lord, you won't fear anybody else or anything else. I've read that the man who can kneel before God can stand before anybody else or anything. By faith, he endured. See, faith is the organ of the soul. Our eyes and our ears, our body needs to see and hear. But friends, we need to see through the eyes of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God created you so that your spirit will respond to God the same way your eyes respond to light and your ears respond to sound. You can refuse to see God if you want to, but I'll tell you right now, if you just open the eyes of faith, God will reveal himself to you in ways that you cannot think or imagine. And you might say this morning, and I've said this at times, well, I'm not going to believe anything unless I can see it and touch it. Well, here's what I've learned. You trust God's word. You don't say, you know, when I see it, I'll believe it. You believe it, then you'll see it. You just believe what God's word says, then you're going to see it. You're going to see that what God says is true. When he says he'll meet all your needs according to his riches and glory, well, sometimes you might have to do something to the point where you don't know how, and God's going to help. He's there, my friend. He loves us. He cares about us. The Bible says, can a man by reasoning find out God? No, he cannot. There's only one thing everybody can do, and that's have faith in God. A child can do it. An adult can do it. The scholar can do it. Isn't that great? Anybody can do it. And how did Moses come out of Egypt? By faith, he forsook it. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as by seeing him who is invisible, immortal, eternal, our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can be wise to these temptations and compromises the devil puts before us. This old world, we know that he comes sometimes as an angel of life to deceive us. But God, you've called us to that place of blessing, to that promised land, so to speak. Lord, I'm not saying here, I'm not preaching the kind of a gospel where we become a Christian, everything's going to be okay, there'll be no problems. That's not true. But God, we can face everything in this life with grace, with strength, with faith, knowing, God, that all things will work together for good to those because we love you, because we're following you, God. And at the end, it's going to be all right. Lord, I pray for those here that, Lord, are struggling with one of these areas where they want to be all the way out of bondage and out of darkness and out of everything sin. Lord, there are those that might, Lord, have not started that journey. There are those that are still living too close to Egypt. There are those that have loved ones that they're not with them, so they don't feel like they can go very fast, or it's tough, it's difficult, Father. I pray that you'll answer their prayers like Catherine Booth prayed. Lord, I want to see all my children saved. I want to see everybody that I know and love saved, God. And Lord, you're not going to violate anybody's will. God, they have to make that choice. But Father, it doesn't keep us from praying prayers that avail much before the throne of grace. And Father, you want us all in. All that we have and all that we are is from you anyway. You just call us to be good stewards of our bodies, of our resources, of our time, everything, just to be a steward and make sure that you get first and best place in our life. And God, I know that if we do that, it's like we talked about, Lord, that if we seek first the kingdom and your righteousness, all these things. God, I'm still struck in that wonderful revelation. It's not really a new revelation, but Lord, just something exemplified in my life that, Lord, but before we pray, you know what we're going to pray about. Father, you know what we need. That's why you told us, don't worry. You know that we need food. You know that we need clothing. You know that we need safety. You know what we need. And are we not much more than the birds of the air and the flowers in the field? Lord, I thank you that we can all be reminded that we serve a loving Heavenly Father that prepares us to live victoriously in this life and in the life to come. Father, for anybody here needs prayer for any reason, Lord, I pray that they will feel free to come to this altar that we can pray, that we can leave this place today just lifted up in our spirit, excited, joyful of what you've done, the journey that you want to take us on. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand this morning? If you need prayer, I invite you to come.